Good evening. A couple of people have commented how I look like Madonna with this headset on. If I sound as good as her, I'll be happy. I hope you get out something from what I'm going to say tonight. I'm going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and so is Dave, and I'm going to be concentrating on Ephesians 3, and Dave's going to be looking at Ephesians 6. When reading the letters of Paul, I always find it helpful to know the context in which he is writing the letter. Paul wrote to the letter to the church in Ephesus whilst in jail for the second time. It is thought that he wrote as he was concerned about the divide between the Gentiles and the Jews, as the Jews didn't think that the Gentiles were living the right way. So as the spiritual father of the church, Paul wanted to ensure that the church had the correct understanding of all God had given them in Christ, and that the way that they were living was the kind of life that God wanted them to in response to all that he had given them. The passage that we're going to be looking at is Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, and it's Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. The prayer highlights three foundations that the church should be focusing on in order to live the life that God wants them to be living. So if you'd like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down in God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people have the power, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ through, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Now all the glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The first foundation that Paul prays for is unity. Paul opens a passage with the phrase, when I think of all this. When he thinks of all what? As mentioned earlier, he is concerned about the divisions between the Jews and the Gentiles and the unrest that it is causing in the church. Paul knows that unless there's unity in the church, it will be difficult for them to do as God wants. Who here has seen Finding Nemo? I like it. Near the end of the film, there is a scene where the fishing boat is landing its catch. Dory, who has been helping Nemo's father to find Nemo, is stuck in the net. Thanks to a previous experience, Nemo tells all the fish in the net to swim down towards the seafloor. The power of all the fish pulling the net down causes the winch in the fishing boat to break and all the fish are freed. If only one fish had decided the best way to get all the fish freed was for them to swim down, but the only fish swimming down was him, it would be useless. It needed all the fish to swim in the same direction. The same is true for us as Christians. Whenever we are aiming to get something done, whether this be holding an event or working out a vision, we all need to be swimming in the same God-guided direction to get the job done. When we strive for what God wants, great things happen when we all work together and swim in that same God-guided direction. Paul then goes on to say, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. The Jewish practice for prayer is to stand up with their palms facing upwards. So for Paul to fall on his knees in prayer shows us how passionate he was for the church to understand the importance of the foundations that they need to be fixed on in order to do as God wants. And we should be passionately striving to have these foundations laid in our hearts so that we can do as God wants and so that he can work through us and in us. The second foundation he prays for is inner strength. Now I'm a big fan of We Fit. So whenever I get the living room to myself, I set it all up and play all the weird and wonderful games. With six of us in the house, you can guess how often that happens. But the one thing I hate doing on the Wii Fit is the plank. It involves resting your forearms on the Wii board and lifting your tummy off the ground, holding your weight with your toes and forearms, keeping your back straight for as long as you can. The reason you're supposed to do this is to exercise and tone your core tummy muscles. And like all exercises, the more you do it, the easier it gets, supposedly. This isn't the inner strength that Paul is talking about. So what does Paul mean when he says inner strength? Inner strength can be looked at as three different sections: reason, conscience, and will. Reason, the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. Conscience, the awareness of our actions. And will, not just having the awareness of what to do for the best, but having the power to do it. Paul doesn't just pray for inner strength on a human level. He prays that God will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guide, and he helps us to know the difference between right and wrong, helping our conscience and our reason. But Paul doesn't just pray that the church in Ephesus is guided by the Holy Spirit, but that with God's help, they will find the inner strength to follow that guidance. When we follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God empowers us and enables us to follow his will in whatever situation we are faced with. And the more we exercise our inner strength, the more we get used to using it. The final foundation that Paul prays for is that the church will grasp an understanding of how wide, how long, and how deep his love is. The final point focuses the church on the centre of our faith, love. God's love for us goes beyond human comprehension, but in order for us to grow as Christians, we have to hold on to the fact that we are loved. Once we grasp and hold on to that love, nothing can separate us from it. Paul writes about this in Romans 8, verses 31 to 39, in particular 38 to 39, which reads, "And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So how high, how wide, and how long, and how deep is the love of God? Big enough that nothing will ever separate us from it. Big enough that he sent his only son to die for our sins. And big enough that nothing we do will make him love us less. His love transcends all knowledge. We will never be able to understand the immense love of God because we're only human, but we need to hang on to what we understand so that, as Paul says, we can accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. When we have the foundations laid, God can work on us to build us up to the person he wants us to be. And if we work together in unity, following God-guided direction, supporting one another to exercise inner strength given by the Holy Spirit, and holding firm to the awesome love of God, just think what he can accomplish in and through us. What a thought Paul leaves us with. No matter what we are faced with, we can battle through knowing the strong foundations we stand on. Are you confident in your foundations? Because if you are, you may face some hard times, and Dave will come later and tell us about those. But if you aren't confident in your foundations or feel that there are some subsidence, then please don't go home tonight with unsteady foundations. At the end of the service, come and sit at the front and someone will come and pray with you. And Dave's going to come and take on the theme a bit further. And he was offered one of these mics but was worried about his hair. And I have noticed that he's turned it down.
Is this on? Oh, good evening. I'd like to start with defending myself in that it wasn't my hair that was bothering me. It was the fact that we couldn't get it working. But you know, I was actually quite looking forward to looking a bit like Madonna. But there you go. Yeah, Beth's just been talking about unity, inner strength and love, like mainly to do with the church as a corporate body, as the body of Christ. And I'd like to talk about us as individuals, how we stand firm, how we stay strong in times of trouble, in times of hardships, when the storms of our lives come against us, so that we can stand firm and really plug in to the church, because the more effective we are in our individual lives, the more effective we will be corporately as a body of Christ. So if we read in Ephesians 6, is that on the board? Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 17. That's Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 17. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." I'd like to home in on the idea of God equipping us with this holy armor, equipping us with things of eternal value, equipping us with truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. If we focus our attention on these things, we can stand firm when we come against trials and tribulations in our lives. If our gaze is focused on these things, they drag our attention off the situation and on to God. They drag our focus off the situation and on to God. I'd like to illustrate this with a story. You see, in Orlando, Florida, there's this institute. It's called the Institute of Human Performance. It's where professional athletes go to get training, to keep clarity and keep perspective in times of really increased stress and times of really increased conflict. It's like if you're standing there in the FA Cup final in the middle of a penalty shootout, and you're whether you score the goal or not depends on whether your team wins or not. The amount of tension and the amount of stress is huge. It is enormous, and these people deal with how we stay focused in those times of intense trial, because we've got to stay focused on the fact that the ball's got to go in the back of the net so that we get the win. Now, there was four NFL football athletes that went to this institution. These guys are massive. They're pro footballers. They're 6'6" tall. To put that in context, that is a whole foot bigger than me. Well, almost, because I'm 5'6½". And the half makes all the difference because it puts me taller than Tom Cruise. Amen. Yeah. But these guys are really aggressive. They're strong. They're athletic. They look on the outside as though they're absolutely stacked, like tens. And one of the staff members at the institution asked him, he asked one of the NFL footballers, he said, "What goes through your mind at the line of scrimmage?" Now, the line of scrimmage is where the players line up facing off against each other, and the guy snaps the ball back into the quarterback's hands, and they take the connection. The American football player said to the staff member, "This is what goes through my mind. I'm going to fold you in half." You do not mess with these guys. These guys are absolutely solid, and they are capable and really, really aggressive. And they were given this task. They were given a task to touch the white fence, to run through these woods for 1 mile, touch the white fence, and run all the way back, a mile back, in under 18 minutes. So that's 9 minutes there, 9 minutes back, through woods, and touch the white fence. For these pro athletes, that's a walk in the park. They eat that kind of thing for breakfast. That is easy. So these guys are thinking, yeah, we've got that sorted. We can do this. We've got it made. But there are rules of engagement. Like, along the path, there's a canal. And in the canal are alligators. They were told that they look fearsome. But if you do not mess with them, they won't mess with you. They'll just ignore you if you just carry on your path. Also, it had been a sunny day that day, and there'll be snakes on the path sunning themselves. If you see a snake, just run around it approach with due caution, because if you step on a snake, you know about it, and you won't achieve your goal. So with that, these NFL players are still thinking, right, cool, we've got it, we're all right, and they put on their trainers. And just as they leave the door to start the run, there's a call. They're like, oh, wait, we forgot to tell you. About 2 days ago, there was wild boar sighted in the woods. Now, the wild boar are heavier than you are, and they have razor-sharp tusks. And if they see you, they will attack you unprovoked. If you see them, take a react accordingly. But no matter what, complete the mission. Touch the white fence and come back to the institute. So they're running along this path. These pro athletes, these absolute mountain of men, are just like jogging along. But unbeknownst to them, about half a mile into the woods is a guy, a staff member. There's actually two of them. One of them has a video camera. And he's like sitting behind like these bushes, and he sees these mammoth men approaching. And they're like checking, looking around for these wild boars, and all of a sudden they hear a and he rattles the bush, and these American footballers freak out. They go absolutely crazy and leg it all the way back to the institute just from hearing the noise, because they were fixated on the fact that there might well be wild boars. Their worry turned into a giant in their mind, and they were fixated on it. So do you want to run the clip and we'll see their reaction? My heart glad, because I'm a rugby player, so seeing American football is leggy is very funny to me. I'd like to think that if it was rugby players, the story would be slightly different, but anyway. these pro athletes legged it all the way to the institute, and when asked why didn't you complete the mission, they said, we heard a noise. And the staff members were like, you heard a noise? And they were like, yeah, we heard a noise. And then they felt as though they needed to qualify the fact that they didn't make it. And they said, yeah, there was a wild boar in the bushes. There were wild boar in the bushes. And then they played the tape and told them the story. And the NFL players were absolutely mortified. Absolutely mortified, because they'd taken their eyes off the goal and focused on the worry. Now, a bit later, about 2 weeks later, there was a group of people that didn't react in this way. There were these FBI elite SWAT team guys came to it, and they were given the same task. They were given the task to touch the white fence 9 miles there, 9 miles back. The rules of engagement were exactly the same. Alligators in the canal, wild boar in the forest, and snake on the path. These guys, these FBI guys, are running along the path, you know, being focused, being trained, being determined. And the same staff member's hiding behind the bush, and he sees them approaching. He waits for the opportune time and goes again. But the FBI react like this, and they eyeball straight into the bush. They eyeball that bush, and the staff member jumps up with hands in the air. It's like, oh no, you might have guns. It absolutely freaks the staff member out. And the FBI eyeballed him, and they're just like, yeah, crisis averted. Let's carry on. They touched the white fence, and they came all the way back to the institute. You see, the FBI's reaction was, if this is the hand that life's dealt me, bring it on. Because they were trained, they were equipped, they focused their minds on the task. They knew the goal, and they weren't distracted by the worry. And the thing is we have this resource. We have these heavenly resources given to us. If we focus our attention on things of truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God, we can stand firm in times of trial. We can stand firm in times when those storms are raging around us. You see, the NFL players looked as though they had it all in hand. They looked absolutely sorted. They looked as though they were totally capable. But the fact of the matter is they did not stand when it came to it. When they were faced with fear, or even the hint of fear, they did one and they didn't stand firm because they weren't prepared. You see, being prepared means that we are equipped. Being equipped means that we are ready. And when we are ready, we can stand firm in storms because we can react positively to the situation. We are not ruled by the situation because our focus supersedes the situation, because our focus is on God. You see, at the beginning of that passage, it reads in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will stand firm against the schemes of the devil." That's scary. But the thing is that we face fears, doubts, storms, trials, tribulations, and battles every day of our lives. And God's given us this armor. God's given us these heavenly resources. We need to make them so tangible in our lives that we literally clothe ourselves in them. You see, it's about perspective. Did you know that that the more you feed a worry, the bigger it grows? The more you feed worry, the bigger it grows. It's like doing weights. Like you focus your attention on the worry, it grows and grows and grows because you give it more and more attention. It's like the American football players. They were running along and they weren't focused on the goal. They were focused on the fact that they might get attacked by a boar. And at a hint of fear, they legged it. At the hint of the fear, they legged it. Because their focus was not on the things of above. Their focus was on the worry. The worry had become a giant. And when we focus on the giants in our lives, we can spend most of our time feeling as if we're walking in the shadow of the giants. But the thing is that God's perspective is different from ours. You see, things that look like giants to us can be less than ants to God. So that's not saying that he's scared, he is not caring for your problems. There's no problem too big and there's no problem too small for God. But the fact is that we need to stop going to God saying, "God, look at the storm I'm in. The storm's massive." We need to start telling the storm how big our God is, because our God is strong. Our God is mighty to save. And in Jesus, we are more than conquerors. In Jesus, we are more than conquerors, because things like truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God drags our perspective and our attention off the giant and on to God. It drags our perspective off the giant and onto God. And because of Jesus, we can stand firm. Because being equipped with these heavenly resources, being equipped with the armor of God, means that we are ready. It means that we can react positively. It means that we are not ruled by the situation. You see, with truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation, the word of God at our core, we can stand firm. Because they all point to Jesus. And Jesus is mighty to save, redeem, and restore. He died so that we can live. So for us to be most effective as a body, we need to be effective as individuals. And when we're effective as individuals, the church will go and go and grow and grow. And we'll see impact in our culture, in our society, in our communities. Because we're heading in the same direction. With the inner strength that Beth was talking about, we can be strong and we can stand firm. And if we go in the same direction like fish in that net, we can overcome many obstacles together. Because as we stand shoulder to shoulder with other soldiers in an army, we're stronger. We're stronger together than on our own. But individually, we need to take our lives and our faith seriously. And if we're rooted in truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God, we can stand firm in times of trouble and tribulation because Jesus has done it, because they all point to the Father in heaven, because Jesus is mighty to save, and in him we are more than conquerors. So I'd just like to pray, and then is it going to you or the worship band? So I'll pray. Father God, I thank you for this evening. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. I thank you, Jesus, that because of you we can stand. Because of you we have inner strength. Because of you we have solidarity and unity. Because of you, Jesus, we can go where others can't. Because of you, you bring light into the darkness. And when there is light, there cannot be darkness. Just like where there's lies, where there's truth, there cannot be lies. Where there is truth, there cannot be lies. So I thank you, Jesus, and I praise you. And I pray, Father, that as we worship you now, the giants in our lives will get smaller as we realize that our God is big and mighty to save. Amen.